Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 12 and beginning in verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's kind of the theme of Palm Sunday. That was what was going on and the specific events. When we look at Palm Sunday as a, it's not a church holiday. It's kind of a special day at any rate. It's a very difficult one to categorize. It's not really got this great incredible event that happens. You know, when we think about Good Friday, we think about Easter, these have this huge thing that matters in terms of our salvation. These are tremendously important days. We think about Christmas, you know, there's a celebration of the coming of Christ, but Palm Sunday is kind of out there, and it's kind of just a warm-up to the main event. But it really has some very important things that we can think about, and it leads us in some very interesting directions. And one of the things that you may have gathered over the years is that it's very easy for Scripture to lead me off in various directions, and I go wandering down pathways. And I have to admit that as I was preparing for this morning, I wandered down a lot of pathways that came to nothing. I mean, they didn't come to nothing, but they came to nothing relevant to what we're doing this morning. Like I say, this is a difficult sort of thing to categorize. What really is Palm Sunday? The people who were there, who were gathered for the Passover week, and they were celebrating the fact that they had been delivered out of slavery, many years earlier, but yeah, they were kind of hoping that it would happen again because they were under the influence of the Romans, and they really thought that, you know, if God did it once, God could do it again, and he would get them out from under the Romans. And as they gathered in this crowd and on the outskirts of the city, is that Jesus and these other people would come in, you know, as they'd come in, if it was somebody important, they might get cheered. But Jesus comes in, and Jesus does this differently. He comes in a very specific way. And as he does that, he's making some proclamations. You know, we're familiar with this story. How many of you do not know the story of Palm Sunday? Anybody not know the story? Because I can fill you in. We got time. So we know Jesus goes and he's coming up to the city, and he sends a couple of his disciples off, and they get a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, and brings it to him, and they put their robes on it, and they seat Jesus on the donkey, and he's riding this colt into Jerusalem. And as he's riding in, the people start cheering and shouting, and they're cutting the branches off the palm trees and waving the palm branches and shouting. And they're just incredibly enthusiastic that Jesus is coming in. One of the things that we need to remember is that a lot of them may not have been specifically cheering Jesus per se, but they were cheering because of the symbolism of what he was doing. They didn't necessarily need to know much about, you know, who's this guy doing this, but that somebody was riding into town on that donkey. That there was somebody coming in here making this gesture, because that was a very pointed gesture that Jesus made. And it's one of those things that every once in a while you get people who are non-believers or critics of Christianity who will make the claim, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God, or Jesus never claimed he was a king. And this is one of those places where Jesus makes a very clear proclamation of himself as the king of Israel. Because this was what the donkey signified. This was the message that was being carried there with this, going and getting that colt and riding it in, was that he was testifying that like the historical kings of Israel, the donkey, the lowly, humble donkey, was his chosen mount. This was what was symbolic for the kings of Israel, is that they rode the donkey, that they were peaceful. They were not of war. And it came, the judges did this, had done the same thing before the kings, that they rode the donkeys, that this was their chosen mount. And a horse, you know, riding a war horse would make a different kind of proclamation. But Jesus comes and he's making the proclamation that he is following in the footsteps of the kings of Israel, that he is claiming that mantle of the kingship of David. And he is coming in with that kind of approach, that peaceful, humble attitude, that he comes to restore, to bring them back into some kind of right relationship with God. The people don't read all of that. What they read is he's coming in to be a king. He's going to establish Israel. And so their cheers, their cries are, you know, Hosanna, you know, oh save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. That they see him as the king. They see him coming in the nature of the king, and they're looking at him as the one who can overthrow Rome, who can, at this time of Passover, what better time? You know, Passover was what got them out of Egypt. And so, you know, what better way to get them out of Rome? Something happened at Passover to deliver them from Roman domination. And so the people are all cheering and going on. And Jesus is making that definite declaration. It's not something that's accidental. It's not a kind of casual sort of thing that just, oh yeah, that sort of represents that. He was making a very deliberate declaration of who he was. And in John's gospel here and also in Matthew, he quote from Zechariah 9:9. Now, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And back in Zechariah, the full verse is, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the full expression. This is what's being alluded to, is that Jesus was coming in at the beginning of this week, proclaiming himself as the king. Your king is coming to you. That Israel needed to see that their king was coming to them. That here was the king. He's riding into town at this moment. Now, the fact that they don't understand what that means for him to be the king, they don't get that. That's beside the point. They're cheering because the king is coming. And they don't have all the information they need. Their hearts start in the right place here. They're cheering that God is going to be put back on the throne. But a couple of the things that it mentions here, he is just and having salvation. Lay out where Jesus is going to do his work. He is just. That is, he is righteous, but also that he is a bringer of justice. That he is bringing God's justice. And he is bringing salvation. That is deliverance. And you can take that in a number of different ways. And of course, if one of the Jews of the time of Christ was looking at Zechariah 9:9, they would look at this and they would read this, you know, bringing salvation as bringing deliverance from the Romans, bringing political deliverance of restoration of the nation of Israel, that would be the thing that would be in their minds. And so they have this wonderful, wonderful thing happening that, hey, all of a sudden we're going to stop being a slave state under Rome and we're going to become Israel again. We're going to be restored to this great, magnificent nation, the greatest nation on earth. And we're going to have the gold temple and all of these wonderful things are going to happen. And it's all because, you know, Jesus is here. He's riding in and he's going to be that savior who's going to save the nation. They don't understand the significance of what salvation really is. They don't understand that salvation is not about the nation. And I would argue that as people, we have a really hard time understanding the distinction between the things of this world and the things of the spiritual world. That we just have a difficult time making distinctions where we need to make distinctions. And so we have constantly pushes within the world of people who want to see Jesus do worldly things for worldly reasons. You know, and This may sound like heresy to some of you, and I'm sorry, but, you know, Jesus is not going to come back to establish the United States as a leading nation on earth. That's not going to happen. I'm sorry. Jesus isn't about nations. Jesus isn't about political parties. Jesus was coming back to bring God's justice and God's salvation to his people. And his justice demanded something that the people couldn't provide. Because God's justice demanded that all who had sinned die for their sins. And Jesus was bringing justice. But he brought justice accompanied by salvation. Instead of forcing all of us to die for our sins, he took those sins on himself and he died for us and brought salvation along with justice. That God's justice, his righteous justice, the need for death to pay the penalty for sin, was satisfied. But it was satisfied through the blood of Jesus Christ and not through ours. That we don't have to die for our sins. That Jesus did that. And he's riding into Jerusalem here, just and having salvation. He's bringing God's justice, that the penalty for sin is going to be paid that week. They're expecting something great over this Passover season, and something great was coming that Passover season, but it had nothing to do with getting them out from under Roman rule. And so the donkey Jesus riding that donkey was this declaration of kingship, and it tied him back to that idea of justice, of salvation coming. There was a hope that was being expressed, and the people are jumping on that whole idea of hope, of life, of freedom, of deliverance in a real concrete worldly sense. They're not thinking in terms of spiritual deliverance, of spiritual freedom, of spiritual hope. They're thinking in terms of the world. And so as Jesus is coming in and he's making this statement, he is also looking forward. You know, he's pointing forward to the cross because he comes in, he's bringing salvation. Well, how is that salvation accomplished? That salvation is accomplished on the cross. 5 days later, Friday, that this is gonna happen. And we'll talk more about that on Friday. But he's not just talking about that. He's also making a reference to his ultimate return. And this is one of the things that I like in Palm Sunday. Is I like to look and see how as Jesus came in and the events of that moment were unfolding, that these same kind of things look forward to his return. If we flip quickly over to Revelation, and honestly, there is no quick look in Revelation, but we'll try. If we look into Revelation chapter 7, and in chapter 7, we get this thing, and it talks about the 144,000 from Israel and everything. And then we get down to chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And there's this tremendous crowd cheering and praising God and worshiping him at this beginning of this vision of the second coming of Christ. As John is receiving this vision, he sees all of these people who are cheering, and we have palm branches, look at that, waving palm branches and cheering at Jesus, who is about to make his presence known again on earth. He's about to come back. He's going to establish his eternal kingdom. He's going to overthrow the things of the world. And so when we look at Palm Sunday and we see the people cheering as Jesus is riding in, there's a foreshadowing of what is to come. The people at Palm Sunday as the triumphal entry were mostly Jews. There may have been a few people from other places. But what does this say? Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, that this is the accumulation of all believers all over, all of the martyrs are identified here, is that they are all cheering that Jesus is about to make himself known to the world, that this is about to happen. And so we've got that look forward to what Jesus is going to do. And we can also make a contrast moving to the end of Revelation, into chapter 19 of Revelation, in Revelation 19:11. It says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. that this is the other picture of Jesus riding into town as the king. This isn't the peaceful king riding on the donkey. This is the conquering king who is coming riding on the white horse. This is the war horse. This is in contrast to peaceful, lowly, and having salvation. This is Jesus coming as the conqueror. And who he is conquering is the world that is still rejecting him, that they are going to be put under subjection to Jesus, and that they will no longer have any doubt as to who is God. And he is coming as King of Kings, that is, a ruler over all rulers on earth, that there will be no power on earth higher than Jesus. He will be over every kind of government, every kind of authority that has been established by men on earth will be overridden by Jesus and ruled over by Jesus. And so as he rides in on that donkey on Palm Sunday, this is one of the things that Jesus has to know is coming. Is that, yes, today I ride in as the peaceful Savior, the Lamb, who will be the sacrifice, who will die for those who will believe. But the day is coming when I will return as the conqueror, as the king, not just of the hearts and spirits, but also of the physical world, of the nations, of the political organizations, that he's going to come back and he's going to rule, and there will be no one able to stand against him. When Jesus returns as this conqueror, he's not coming to offer salvation. That time will have passed. That's the terrifying thing. When the trumpet blows, when Jesus announces that he is going to come back, he is going to establish his kingdom, the time to choose Jesus will be over. We have to choose now. We have to choose to follow Jesus now. You can't wait until he comes on that white horse, sword in hand, because at that point it's too late. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey to say, you can be saved, and you don't have to go through that conquering power, that horror, when Jesus comes to destroy all who oppose him. If we slide from the Gospel of John back to the Gospel of Luke, when Luke is talking about the triumphal entry here in Luke chapter 19, and Jesus is riding into town, and in 1941, it says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. We see Jesus mourning over the destruction that is going to come to Jerusalem, that Jerusalem is going to be leveled to the ground, that the people are going to be killed, they're going to suffer mightily. And again, he's looking forward. He's looking to something that, you know, this may be a foreshadowing and a prophecy regarding the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. This may be looking forward even farther. He may be looking to, looking forward to his return. But the real point is that when Jesus is coming in and he's weeping over Jerusalem, he's weeping because they do not recognize that this is the time to repent. That now is the time to make that decision for Jesus. and they don't recognize that this is their best opportunity. We all have an opportunity. We have a chance. Every person has an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ, to be saved by the blood of Jesus. And yet many will not. Many will not take that opportunity. And the heart of Jesus is revealed that he weeps over Jerusalem because they could not see that God was in their midst. And Jesus weeps over those who reject him now because they don't see that God is calling them. And they close their ears to the gospel. And they refuse to hear that there is life and hope promised. And Jesus weeps. People say, how can a loving God condemn people to hell? Loving God doesn't condemn anybody. We condemn ourselves. Our God lifts us out. He gives us a means to escape. He gives us a way to be delivered from our sins. And as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem that day, he was weeping because he knew so many of those people a week later would no longer be cheering and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They'd now be standing there allied with the priests and the Pharisees and the various other leaders shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They didn't know that God was there. Backing up a little further there in Luke 19, going back to verse 28, here Jesus is getting ready to ride in. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it, and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt. And they set Jesus on him. Jesus sent a couple of disciples to go fetch that donkey that he was going to ride into town on. And there's a hidden implication in this that is vitally important for us. We're not sure, you know, Jesus could just say, go and talk to these people, whatever. I'm convinced that one way or another, maybe a supernatural means, maybe he sent messengers, whatever, I don't know. Jesus had made this arrangement in advance. That one way or another, he knows this donkey is there. He has arranged that that donkey will be there. He's arranged that the people who own it, when they're told the Lord has need of it, will let it go. Again, whether this is by sending messengers, calling in favors, whatever, or by supernatural intervention, that he's caused this to happen, that this was arranged. This wasn't an accident. Nothing that goes on in this ride into town on Palm Sunday was an accident. Nothing that takes place during the days ahead as Jesus is leading up to his crucifixion, nothing was an accident. Nothing that takes place on Good Friday when he is tried, when he is sentenced, when he is nailed to that cross, none of that was an accident. None of the Easter story is an accident. It didn't just happen. God planned it. It was carried out in a very specific way. A deliberate plan to convey a message, to accomplish a goal, to get to an end. This donkey being there, that they could claim that and they could take that for Jesus to ride, was sending a message. The people who were present probably didn't get it. They didn't understand what all was going on. But Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. He knew that he was going to be sentenced to death and that he would have to give up his life as an atonement for sin. He knew that he would then rise again. None of that was going to surprise him. So he made the preparations. He put things in order. And as Jesus made those preparations for his work of salvation, we need to make preparations. We need to be prepared. So we think about Palm Sunday. Think about making preparation for the return of the Lord. Are we in a position? Do we stand in the right place with God where if the Lord returns right at this moment, we are confident? Are you absolutely confident that you will be His? That you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you trust Him and Him alone and only in His blood? Not in your works, not in your righteousness, but solely in the fact that He did the work. Do you trust Him to give you eternal life? To give you forgiveness. Jesus went to great lengths to orchestrate the events of Holy Week and Easter. Those things were planned and carried out deliberately. We need to be aware through this week, be thinking about, are we sure? Have we made the plans that we need to make for when Jesus returns? We don't want to be one of those people that Jesus is weeping over because they did not know the time of their visitation. As we go through this week, we remember Jesus' sacrifice. We remember His resurrection. We celebrate and we worship Him for that. We remember that He is coming again, that He's going to reign again. He's going to reign eternally. And through all of that, we need to be preparing ourselves. We need to be making sure that we are anticipating His return and that we have done what we need to do. We have put our faith in Him, that we trust Him. And we know that if He returned this moment, that He would take us to Him, that we would have eternity in His presence. Praise the Lord that He came to give us that gift. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You loved us enough to come to save us. We thank You, Lord, that You loved us enough to die on that cross. And Lord, I pray that every single person here has committed their heart to You, that they have trusted You as the one and only Savior from our sins. And we just pray, Lord, that as we go through our days and our weeks, that You would help us to stay true, help us to stay faithful. Draw us close to You. Don't let us have our attention divided by the world. But help us to stay devoted. Help us to stay constantly on the right path following You. We thank You, Lord God. Just give us a blessed week as we draw close to You, as we prepare ourselves to celebrate Your crucifixion for us, Your resurrection, and as we prepare ourselves for Your return. In Jesus' name, amen.